You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 268, and we're going to continue on with our series in the Sermon on the Mount that we've been working through for the last several weeks. And we've got our same guest back with us this week, Caleb Leonard. If you didn't hear last week, go back and listen to that. You can hear his introduction there as well. Of course, he's been on the program before. So if you're a longtime listener, you've heard him several times, and what a blessing to us. Before we jump into the topic, though, just want to encourage our listeners in the United States, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw a Barna study come out here the other day stating that only 51% of Bible-believing Christians are intending or planning to vote this election season. And I know it's really difficult to square that sometimes with the candidates on the table. That's a difficult thing to do. But I just want to remind you of the words of Proverbs 29:2. Again, if you listened to last week, we briefly mentioned it. Just this idea that where righteousness increases, the people rejoice. But under the rulership of the wicked, the people mourn. And that's just my encouragement to you. Maybe you don't like the candidates necessarily at the top of the ticket in the presidential election, but remember there's all the others as well. And so your voting participation matters at the federal level. It matters at the state level. It matters all the way to your local school board, what ends up getting taught in your children's school. So if you're a believer in Jesus, please definitely vote or plan to vote November 5th or before if your state allows that, just so that we can hopefully at least what godly people there are running for office will end up getting elected and become a blessing to our communities as we seek to live and walk and show the truth of Christ in our communities. So with that said, we'll get back to now the episode. Caleb, welcome back. Thanks for being with us 2 weeks.
Yeah, absolutely. It's good to be here. Always have a good time with you guys. So happy to be back.
Yeah. So last week we looked at what Jesus had to say about anger and the relationship and attitude between me and my brother. And now we want to move on to another topic that Jesus moves into in verse 27 of Matthew chapter 5. He says, again, you have heard it was said, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in her heart or in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. So again, Caleb, just like last week, you know, we read this and we go, wait a minute, what is Jesus saying? Is Jesus actually calling for the physical mutilation of a person?
Yeah, it's one of those, you know, one of those things where I think we look at this and we say, you know, Jesus is, you know, speaking in hyperbole in one sense of don't actually go chop off your hand, but there's a very real, you know, sense spiritually that you should be willing to do whatever it takes. To go to, extreme, some people would say, extreme measures. And we could talk about what that might look like in certain situations to keep yourself, from sinning, right? And so that's one of the things where it's like you want to feel the weight of the seriousness of the issue. But I would say, you know, to answer that first question right out, it's like, please don't chop your hand off, you know, to before as we jump in here. But we could say what is that actually meant to teach us in a real practical sense, right, as we kind of go along here.
Yeah, no, it's a great point and a good place to start, because of course there have been those in church history, our spiritual forefathers, that in a zealousness for the purity of the Lord have literally done that, right? They've literally removed,
yeah.
I don't know about hands necessarily, but I can think of a couple, you know, fathers in the church who literally became eunuchs. They literally cut off their genitalia as a way of being able to do exactly what Jesus said, right? Like, I can't sin if I don't have it. Only to find out that they still wrestled with lust, right? They still wrestled with sinful thoughts, and so, you know, they're lamenting their course of action because they actually missed the point in their zealousness for the Lord, and I give them credit for that. Like, that's intense.
Yeah. Well, and that's, I mean, the language is, you know, graphic, right? And it demands a lot here in. So you have, you know, the prohibition of lust kind of continues the theme that we, you know, have been talking about here. You and Jason have been working with. It's kind of introduced in, you know, 20 through 26 of doing the right things for the right reason, right? Which would be from the heart. And so just like last week, right? If no murder means no rage, you know, or sinful anger, then no adultery means no lust. Right, that's how we could kind of summarize this, you know, piece here. And it's interesting because, you know, Jesus will say there's kind of two, you know, two pairings here. We're not covering the, you know, divorce section in this episode, but it's, you know, verses 27 through 30 and then 31 through 32. They have the same structure, right? You've heard, followed by a quotation, right? And so when Jesus adds, but I say, you know, he's rebuking, you know, abuses of the law, right? And he's also states the consequences of, you know, kind of abusing this law, right? Like misunderstanding it, misusing it. And so he's going to, you know, say those who indulge lust, like their souls are in peril, right? That's why he uses such a strong command of like, hey, you know, cut off your hand, right? And then, you know, In next week's episode, when you look at the next section, you'll see in like verse 32, for example, those who divorce without reason, they cause, you know, subsequent adultery, right? And so these are really, you know, pretty serious, you know, things that he's talking about, right?
Yeah, and again, you know, this is looking at the literal law, for the lowest common denominator. I know we talked about this last week as well, but there's this tendency in us, and certainly there was the tendency of the Pharisees to, okay, what is the lowest we can do and still be obedient to that command? And honestly, I think when it comes to this area of lust, that attitude is probably more profoundly obvious. In that, you know, you even have that, at least, I don't know about you, but I remember especially as a teenager having that conversation with my friends where we're like, well, how far can we go without technically sinning, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And Jesus' response to that would be like, bro, your heart is straight up wrong. Like, you're not even on the right path. Mm-hmm. You're not even on the right line of thinking. It's not how far can I go. It's what is my heart before the Lord, right? Because I think it's safe to say it's pretty easy to not commit adultery. It's pretty easy to not fornicate. It's pretty easy to not sexually act out in some way, especially with other people. Like, it's actually easy to not do that. Sure, it takes, you know, some godly wisdom and some obedience to God's word. You know, the most obvious being stay far, far away from any of those opportunities, as the author of Proverbs puts it for us in Proverbs chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7, right? And or even flee, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, flee from sexual immorality, right? You get the heck out of any... But at the end of the day, that's pretty easy, like literally. What is not easy is my heart, right? What is not easy is my thought life. What is not easy, like, it's so much easier to just not do a thing than not think about doing the thing.
Yeah, no, that's totally, you know, true. And that's why, you know, to kind of come back to, you know, where we started, like, Jesus does not say avoid lust, right? That's true. But instead, he commands, you know, tear out lustful eyes, right? Cut off these hands that are, you know, grasping things. And so, you know, he's saying it's better to be maimed in heaven, or be maimed in heaven bound, right? Than to be a whole, you know, a whole person, not miss, you know, limbs or eyes or things, and be hell bound, right? And it's better to suffer physically today than to suffer spiritually forever. And so it's that I should recoil from the thoughts of sexual sin as I recoil from thoughts of, you know, severed limbs and my eyes being torn out of my head, right? And so, you know, connecting that to, like, well, it's not just the adultery that should make me feel that way, but the lust, right? And really equating, you know, the lust with adultery. And, you know, I think it uses adultery because it's the most egregious sexual sin in the sense that it, you know, breaks a marriage covenant, right? When there's that, you know, kind of physical act there. And so it's not like he's excluding any sexual sins here by focusing on, like, adultery and lust. He's actually kind of going from A to Z, right? Of saying, again, wanting to look at those heart attitudes and things like that. And, you know, one thing that's really interesting, I won't, like, totally, you know, nerd out here, but, you know, in studying, you know, this passage in the past, we kind of look at, you know, verse 28 and, you know, different translations and things, and it'll say, you know, with looking with lustful, you know, like an intent or something, right? Right. And so it'll be rendered, you know, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her. Right. But what's interesting is that it's actually a little bit more ambiguous in the Greek, I think, intentionally, because whether you apply certain things to the subject or object of the verb, what you end up with is actually, it could be translated everyone who looks at a woman so that, you know, she lusts, right? And so both things are true, right? Looking, having a gaze, right? If you indulge in a lustful glance and thoughts, that's sinful, right? But what this also, I think, points to is something really important in our culture, is that it's also sinful to entice someone, right, to lust, right? So modesty comes into the picture here, to dress or act in ways that lead others to think of adultery, right? To lust after you is its own kind of lust, right? And so that's what's so difficult, right? And that could be, like, because I want affection, I want, you know, attention, you know, it could be because person's, you know, promiscuous, whatever. And so there's, like, nobody gets away from this, like, once again, right? If we're looking at considering last week, it's like nobody gets away from having, you know, unrighteous, you know, anger. Nobody really gets away from lust either, right? Our motivations might be a little bit different, but it's so obvious to us if we're actually honest, you know, with ourselves, and whether we're the person that we can't keep our eyes off of, you know, someone, because we're so enticed by, you know, beauty and, you know, sexual thoughts and fantasies and things, or we're the person that intentionally is dressing a particular way for whatever, you know, reason. And sometimes that's, you know, left out of the equation, is like, you know, it's my job as a man to respect other women, right? So it's my job to look away when I should look away, right? To immediately confess sin and those type of things. But it's also is a woman, it could be applied to men too, but you know, particularly for women, like you need to consider, you know, also how you dress and why you do it that way. Right. And so that's always not always a popular topic. It's like, oh, that guy should just keep his eyes and hands to himself. Like, yes, like that's true. Right. He has to make a decision to do that and he needs to do that. But also, you know, I'd want to push, you know, to also say like there's a responsibility on the other end too, right?
Yeah, no, absolutely true. And I think, again, you're getting back to that heart level of if I know that something I'm doing is causing somebody else to lust, I don't want to do that, right? And if I find myself being like, well, that's their problem, that actually says a lot more about my heart, doesn't it? That it's like,
yeah.
Well, actually, I'm actually looking for that attention, right? Because otherwise, I'd go like, oh man, yeah, I don't want to cause my sisters in Christ to stumble. I don't want to, you know, create problems. Just like I don't want them to do that for me. Like there are times, like being straight up honest, there are times where I actually get kind of mad over like people being immodest, especially in like the church and stuff, where you're like, this should be our safe space where we don't have to battle as much with these kind of thoughts or whatever.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so it's not a yes, my wrestle with sin is your problem. It's not, but I do feel very disrespected by you in that, you know, you're making this more difficult for me. And that's just not kind, right? That's just not gracious. That's not looking out, you know, not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And I try to, you know, I try to think that way even in myself. Like we think about that more often as like male to female because men are more, you know, visual than women and that kind of stuff. But there's still times where it's like, you know what? I probably could do this and it wouldn't be a problem. Like I think of like wearing sweats out and about in public, you know, it's like, I probably could do that. Women don't really seem to care. It's not really a big deal. But because I respect them, I'm not going to, right? It's that kind of thing. Because I respect people, I don't try to, you know, do things that'll cause those kinds of problems. And but again, it all goes back to that heart level.
It does. And if you look at just like our culture and society, right? It's not real friendly to, you know, sexual purity. And, you know, some you know, people hear that in the context of the, you know, church, and they have negative associations, you know, with, you know, maybe a purity culture or something like that. But like, let's just read the Bible together, right? And see that maybe there's some problems there, but also there's a lot of good, you know, things with that. And so, I you know, society, on the other hand, just assumes that, you know, particularly young adults, right, or just, you know, sexually active, and kind of expects that, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend are going to live together. They're going to be doing whatever they want together. And so it doesn't really aim to promote sexual purity, but to, you know, kind of control maybe the results of, you know, impurity, you know, often through, you know, sinful means and things. And I mean, we see this in entertainment, advertisements, you know, type of clothing that's out there. And I just want to say, like, it's not a sin to notice that someone's attractive, you know, or beautiful. Like we're designed to recognize those things because God is attractive and beautiful, and he's created us with, you know, the ability to see those things. You know, it's a sin, though, to fantasize about evil. And so it's good to dress attractively, we could say, right? But it's sinful to dress seductively. And I think that, you know, it's very clear that Jesus forbids the you know, like a flirting with these categories that arouses lustful desires, right? And just, you know, we just got to say it, right? There, it's not popular, but, you know, casual and recreational sex, whatever you want to, you know, call it, it's a misnomer, right? That when two bodies are united, you know, two persons are united, right? That there's a soul act, there's an intimacy of body that entails like an intimacy of soul, right? And so, and not that all lust leads to, you know, fornication or these different, you know, things, or to, you know, pornography and, you know, those type of things, but often it does, right? And so really what we're, you know, thinking about here, maybe we could kind of transition to give, you know, some helpful, you know, practical things for people here is, you know, how does scripture speak of, you know, like taking positive, you know, steps toward, you know, like a, you know, cure for lust, right? And I think to start with, it's contentment, which scripture, you know, commends. And what does that look like in singleness? And what does that look like in, you know, in marriage? What's that look like in different, you know, seasons of life and things, you know, that way?
Yeah, no, it's a great point. And that even that contentment begins with the recognition that this is about my relationship with the Lord.
Yes.
Right? This isn't how do I look to other people? It isn't how do I look to the church? It isn't moralizing based on the opposites, right? I know, at least for me,
yes,
in my younger days when I was super involved in sexual sin in various forms, that would be my argument, right, to myself, was just, well, yes, what I'm doing is bad, but I'm not doing those things those guys are doing, so it can't be that bad, right? Like, and that is a heart that has no desire for the Lord. I mean, let's just be honest. That has no desire for the holiness of God. It has no desire for genuine relationship with God, right? That it's hard to hear that, and it's hard to say that, but that's really the truth of where my heart was at, right? To a degree, I would argue in that season of life, my attitude was actually probably anger towards the Lord, and I just didn't admit it, right? Because it was, my view of God was, he's like, here's all the fun things, you can't have them. And so it was like actual resentment where it's like, man, this is not cool. And so it really does begin at that heart level. Nothing else, you know, there's no movement to purity unless my heart desires relationship with the Lord. Like, that just, it cannot and it will not happen. But then, you know, the other practical application, apart from pursuing the Lord, the second thing I would say to that is we have to pursue the whole counsel of God's word. Because God has literally given us so many tools to understand both our design and then how that design plays out. And, you know, and I'll use an example that we were talking about a little bit earlier, you know, that flee from sexual immorality thing. One of the things we've learned with brain mapping is that when you're sexually aroused, the frontal cortex, which is the moral judgment, logic, reason part of your brain, does not work in that moment. It's not going to, you're not going to end up making a good decision. In fact, when they've done brain scans on this, what they find is when sexually aroused, you have the same level of inactivity in that part of the brain that you have if you were drunk or high on drugs or, you know, something like that. And the reason I point that out is we understand the concept that, like, yeah, you're not going to make a good decision if you're drunk, right? You're not going to make wise choices. We understand that well. We've seen it played out a lot. Same with drugs. Well, same with being sexually aroused, literally. And so, you know, when you see a comment from, like, Paul, who in 1 Corinthians 6 says, flee from sexual immorality, don't fight it, flee from it. You know, so in terms of pragmatism, I'm sitting on my computer doing something and I'm tempted to go look at some porn. The best thing I can do in that moment is get off my computer, you know, go away, go do something else, go do some push-ups, go out for a run, right? Then I pray, then I pursue the Lord. Why? Because the part of my brain I need to engage with God is back to working in that moment, you know? And so the Bible has tons of that very pragmatic advice of literally just, here's God's good design, and here's how to use it for God's glory.
No, absolutely. And I think that's really, really wise, you know, and just encourage, you know, those that are listening, you know, you go, you know, if this is a real struggle for you, make sure you're, you know, like your pastors, elders at your church, ministry leaders, like they know this. And, you know, a lot of them would be a help to you, you know, in this and just saying like, well, what would that look like for, you know, what's the hand that I need to cut off here, you know, and how do I do that? Because some people don't really know. Some people do, and they're just not willing to, you know, have a filter on the computer. They're not willing to, you know, get rid of the internet for a while. They're not willing to put their phone in a drawer until their spouse gets home, right? They're not willing to have no electronics in a bedroom or bathroom or whatever it is, you know, they're not. And a lot of people, you know, they are, and so, you know, there's obviously there's the spiritual, you know, component here of wanting God's, wanting to obey God's boundaries, wanting to, you know, really, truly, he's inviting you to life, right? And he's inviting you into the best way to express your sexuality as a human being. And so you want to have your mind renewed, you know, with that. But there's also practical things. And if you don't know what that looks like, you know, go talk to somebody, you know, about that and be in relationships where you can have people that can hold you accountable, that can help you confess sin, that can ask you some pointed, you know, questions, and to where you feel like you can be open and honest, you know, with them and get help with these sort of things. And in the more local and in person you can get, the better, right? Like make it somebody that you can actually meet with, you know, make it like physically, you know, and make sure that, you know, this is something we want to say, we want to be battling, you know, all sin, but this particularly, for, you know, for young men, for men in general, who would say like, we know this is a struggle for almost every, you know, every single, you know, man listening, and women too. We're not excluding, you know, women here, but there's just, I think a lot of times we know the things that we need to do, but are we, you know, willing to do that? You know, do we see Christ as more beautiful? Do we see other people, the way that we should, right? That we're not objectifying, you know, them, but we're seeing them as a brother or sister in Christ, right? Or as being someone made in the image of God, and wanting, they're worthy of dignity and respect. They're valuable, you know, to him. And I need to, you know, view them that the way that God, you know, views them and sees them, right? And so again, we're back to this reality that none of us can do this perfectly. Right, and that's kind of Jesus's point again, isn't it? With lust, just like it was with anger.
And again, it, you know, goes back to that heart, because a lot of the separation, like you're talking about, in okay, I know what I need to do, but I don't want to do it. A lot of that is literally my heart. It's literally pride, right? One of the biggest things in my own personal life that helped me, you know, break away from sin was coming to a place where you say, you know what, I'm more concerned with my relationship with the Lord than I am how anybody else views me. And you know, one of the ways that practically played out in my life was being willing to confess temptation. It's better, in my opinion, now. Not at the time, but in my opinion now, it's better to confess temptation than to confess sin.
Yeah. Right?
I'd rather be, yes. Is it awkward? Yeah. Is it uncomfortable? Yeah. Is it humbling? Yeah. To be willing to literally reach out and be like, you know, hey, brother, this is my temptation. This is where I'm at. Can you pray for me? Can you encourage me to the Lord? You know, that kind of thing. And is it super uncomfortable? Yeah. I mean, you know, I don't want to admit those things are in my heart, right? Like, I don't want to admit those things are in my mind. And yet I've come to the place, we have to come to the place. And I think we come, you know, this is a daily thing. It's not like a one and done reality. Am I more interested in how others view me or in my relationship with the Lord, right? How the Lord views me. And being willing to do that, I think, is a powerful thing that, of course, yeah, moves me to the cross, right? Moves me to dependency in Christ, moves me to the gospel, and also, again, is applying literally God's word, right? 1 John 1:7, God is light and there's absolutely no darkness in him. Therefore, walk in the light just as he's in the light. The result is fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's a really, beautiful picture for us, an encouragement, right, as well as a challenge, and just to know that it is so freeing to realize that I have all of God's approval and all of his promises in Christ, right? And so I don't have to earn those things, right? If I've, trusted in Christ. And it's so freeing then to then live in the light, right? To not feel like I have, secrets and all these things I'm keeping from, pretending like I'm keeping them from God, or because that's not a reality, but keeping them from other, people, but to realize like I don't have to do that. And actually the path to freedom and joy and abundance of life is lived in the light, in these things. So yeah, that's a great, great passage.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.